The more we get into this book, the more I feel like, is this New Testament? Like, this seems like my story. This seems like a lot of the stories we read in the New Testament. You know, Jesus dealing with people, talking to people face to face, addressing their needs, and his grace is moving them from one place to another. Last week, we stopped at verse 13. And we saw that interaction with Boaz, between Boaz and Esther. We saw that he noticed her. We saw that he heard about her. And he, what he said to her are very much all the good things that she's done. I heard about what you've done with your mother-in-law. And that's what happens with us and God. God doesn't call us by our Moabite status. You know, he doesn't call us by, you know, the widow status. Oh, I heard that you're a widow. I heard you're a Moabite. I heard you, you know, you worshiped different gods and strange gods. No, he, what Boaz brings, what he sees in Ruth is that the good things she did. And this, I can't help but see that that's what God does with us. You know, when we come to God, when we have the interaction with God, he sees us through his son. He sees us through his creation. This whole, the last couple of weeks, we've been at home discussing how that we are created after God's image. A pastor used this example. If you have a piece of diamond that's you know, in the mud and like dusty and muddy and all of that, does it change the value ever? No, it's still a diamond. It might not be shining because all of the surrounding, all the things, all the filth and dirt around it, but as soon as it's washed, you'll be able to see it shine it again. But the value itself does not go anywhere. It's still diamond. It's still very expensive. And we saw how Ruth just bowed down and was overwhelmed by the grace she received from Boaz. And what we discussed last week is that our prayers is that we wouldn't leave the presence of God before we have that overwhelming feeling, you know. And it's not just a feeling that goes away. No, it's a feeling that stays with us. That's overwhelming feeling of like, okay, he notices me, he sees me. And then we saw that how he puts her heart at ease because of his words. We see how he told her and gave her instruction, don't go anywhere else. This is now your home. Just as she said, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. Boaz here is very much confirming what she said. Follow the women, follow the harvesters. They will tell you what to do. This is where you're going to belong. Don't go anywhere else. At verse 14, this is where we're starting today. We see how she's been working and now it's meal time. Verse 14, let me read it for you. Remember, Ruth has been working there all morning. She got there. It wasn't a coincidence. You and I might think that this is a coincidence. It's not a coincidence. She is stranger to this land. She doesn't know anyone. She just went to glean because this is what the time of the harvest is for people who are foreigners, people who are in need, to go and pick up a few things. And it was left to them based on the law. So verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread and dip it into the wine vinegar. And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had leftovers. Here she is, this stranger, this foreigner coming in to just pick something, anything. And then she ends up meeting with Boaz, who puts her heart at ease. And now it's lunchtime. She doesn't have lunch. She doesn't have something packed. She's got nothing. Do you think Boaz will just let her sit around watching everyone eat and watch her stay hungry? Do you think that's what God does with us? Just as we, before we started the meeting, as I prayed, I felt like God was praying these words, you know, for us, you know, for us, that When the thousands of people, the crowd followed him to the wilderness, wanted to hear from him, wanted to be blessed by him, wanted to be healed by him, they had nothing. They forgot about food. They didn't bring food with them. with Jesus, let them go away? He said, no, I'm not going to let them go away, because if I let them go away hungry, they're not going to make it all the way. Jesus knew that they were hungry. Jesus knew that they were in need. Boaz here knew that Ruth is hungry. She's in need and she doesn't have food. You know, just like God knows your heart and my heart. He knows what you are going through and what I'm going through. He tells her, come here and then come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar. That's the first, these are the words of Boaz during the hunger, during the meal time, during the time of feeding. Come over here. While she's got nothing to sit down and eat, Boaz said, come here, I got something for you to eat. You know, the same words are being repeated to you and to me. While we try to keep this awkward and maybe we call it respectful distance between us and God, God keeps shouting with the loudest voice, come to me. I know you are burdened. I know you are hungry. I know you are thirsty. I know you are in need. Come over here. He is calling you and calling me right now to join him for dinner. Yeah. He keeps knocking on the door of our hearts, telling us, open up the door. I will dine with you and you will dine with me. Boaz here is saying these words to Ruth, come over here and let me feed you. I know you're hungry. I know you're thirsty. I know you're afraid. I know you have anxiety. I know there is a need in your life. Come over here. He is calling you to come to him. He is calling me right now at this moment. You can zone me out if you want and just come to God. That's fine. I'll be happy if you do that. You know, I will be happy if you just lift your heart to God right now while you tell him, Lord, you just pointed to this right now. You just saw the hunger in my heart. Everyone seems like they're sitting about to have a meal and I've got nothing. And I'm hungry. Everyone is sitting in this meeting thinking about the future, thinking about the plans, thinking about how they're going to be used by you, whatever it is. And I am here having worries or fear about this and that. Does that ever happen to you? Because it happens to me all the time. I go to church Sunday or even Wednesday while I'm supposed to be, Dean and I, leading, and I have so many things that I'm thinking about. Well, now it's the time to listen to his voice. Come to me, who are heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen. Amen. Remember here that we're looking at two things that are happening. We're looking at the reality of Boaz and Ruth meeting a landowner who comes from the house of Rahab, if you will, and Ruth, who is a Moabite, coming looking for enough food to survive and arrives at the land. And we're also looking at the literary metaphor that's happening here of Boaz standing as Jesus and Ruth really as the picture of the believer. And so when we're talking about these things, it's important to kind of keep the two things in mind, right? That we're speaking of the truth, the reality of what our relationship is like with the Lord. And also there's the actual thing that's happening between Ruth and Boaz. Okay. So Boaz here invites Ruth to come closer so she can eat. And in the metaphor here, it's very important to remember that part of our fellowship with the Lord involves communion, involves an intimate, you know, when you eat with someone, it strengthens your relationship with them. It brings you into, I mean, who's gone to somebody's house for a meal? It's sort of like the number one wall breaker in any relationship. It's the way to get close to someone. Breaking bread with someone is essential. It's sort of an essential part of drawing close to them in a different kind of way. And it showed us here that Boaz, or the Lord, is not interested in the work as much as he's interested in the relationship. Because what he wanted here was Ruth to sit and eat with him. And let's remember that when we remember that the work of the kingdom comes as a byproduct of our relationship with the Lord. And work will come, and harvest will come, and reaping will come, but what's so key here is a true communion with the Lord that gives us fulfillment and refreshing and a real understanding of who God is and who we are to him.
And he offers her bread and wine vinegar. Bread and wine vinegar. The bread is used to fulfill and strengthen and give power and strength and just to get your body going, to get your physical body going again. And the wine and the wine vinegar is used for refreshment, you know, to refresh you. Because remember, this is the Middle East. This is a hard job, and it's the heat of the summer. This is not easy. This is not an easy job to do. So he gives her the bread and he gives her the wine vinegar. Does that remind you of anything or anyone?
Yes.
I'm sure it does. But here she is. Like, think about it. Like, I like to step back a little bit. This foreigner, stranger woman coming into the field, hoping to glean a few things that will keep her and her mother-in-law going for a day or so. There she is, talking to Boaz, talking to the owner of the whole land, okay? Now, he's telling her to sit and eat. He offers her food. He offers her something to fulfill her, something to refresh her. And not only that, but we will see later that she will have leftover, and he will give her roasted grain as well, something that's ready to go, used very much as like appetizers, in our day, like in what we want to call it that. He's giving her a full meal, you know, and you can also use it as the metaphor, but he's giving her a full meal. She was coming expecting the very, very, very least. And now she's not just full, she is full and she's having leftover. This is where God shines. When we come to God, we have all of our expectations as I'm going to go back to the Father's house and I'm going to tell him, just consider me one of your servants. Because even one of your servants have enough food and have enough, are taken care of. But then the Father looks at him, he's like, no, you're my son. There is much more than just, you know, food and a place to sleep for you. There is a lot more than that for you. Verse 15, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them to her for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her.
So now that Ruth has had true communion with Boaz, the deepest part of the relationship here has now created this open door for her to enter in sort of the inner circle of the harvesters. Boaz here is saying, no, she's not going to glean from the outside anymore. She's not going to take from the perimeter. That's what the poor do. That's what we leave for the poor, sort of like what falls out of your basket. You know, what falls out of the harvester's basket is what the poor get. It's just usually typically just enough for one person, and maybe a second person if you work all day and you're following them all day. Now he's saying, no, she needs to come to the center, right where we harvest. And not only that, she's gonna come to the center right where we harvest, And you're going to give her even stalks from your bundles, the bundles that you've harvested, to give her from those stalks as well. I mean, at this point, Boaz is giving her from his income. Mm-hmm. This is the harvest. This is what they live on all year long. And he's giving her from his income. It's such a beautiful picture, everyone. Just think about this. Someone who just came literally off the street is now in the inner circle of Boaz's harvesters. And he says to them, don't rebuke her. And there's a good reason for that. And that's because historically, sometimes those who were the poor that were picking off of the perimeter of or gleaning from the perimeter would sometimes, out of greed or even a desire to steal, come into the space where the harvesters were gleaning and would try to take better stocks so that they can have more of it, essentially stealing. And part of the work of the harvesters involved them making sure that didn't happen as well. So they really needed to like step in and act as security and ask people to not do that. He's saying to them, I want you to understand that the identification here is that she has my authority to do this. Yeah. She has the right for me. This is a picture of what happens with us when we come into God's heart and the deepest part of his heart, and we've had communion with him, and we've been far from him previously. He says to his workers, he says, hey, that one right there is mine. So make sure to watch over that one. Make sure to give that one everything that's allowed that she can carry, that she can give. It's such a lovely picture of God bringing us in. Remember, a lot of this book has been about God pursuing us. This is about God pursuing Ruth and really putting his mark on her and saying, this is what she gets to do. I backed her up on this. She has my authority as she's doing this.
Amen. So in another way, if you're a harvester, if you're someone that's been working for Boaz, working with God, have been a Christian for a long time, please, please, please pay attention to your brothers and sisters who are just coming to the Lord. Please, please don't rebuke them as much as you encourage them. Please, please, please take from what Boaz gave you. You're not giving them anything that's yours. This is all Boaz's. This is all God's. This is the word of God. Everything that we are living is by God, is ordained by God. Everything we have is ordained by God. If you are a harvester, please, please, please pay attention to the new brothers and sisters, or the brothers and sisters who are still trying to glean something to keep them surviving. And if you're in the place of Ruth, like this is all new to you, there's nothing but love here. You know, there is nothing but absolute love and care, because we are all working for one God. Mm-hmm. Just like they were all working for Boaz, we're all working for one God. And I have received the word from God. Pastor Albert received the word from God. Many of you received the word from God to not rebuke your brothers and sisters, but to love them, to care for them, to give to them, and to sacrifice for them even. This is the word from God to all of us. Whether you're in a season where you feel like you're a Ruth right now, where you're a little bit, you know, on the sensitive side or on the weaker side or the confused side or the unfamiliar side, or if you're a harvester and you're working your hardest with God, you know what? This is the season, whatever season you're in, the word is work in harmony. Amen. The work is God has something for all of us. Amen. And then let's get to verse 17. And forgive me if I'm going to be a little bit preachy about verse 17, but it's truly beautiful. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she sat, threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town And her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. So we see here Ruth, after that great interaction with Boaz, we see her going back to work. Not just for a few minutes, she worked all day long, gathering all day long. And after she gathered and gleaned all day long, she threshed her the harvest that she got so she can get the barley, she can get the grain and separate the grain out of the stems. And we'll go through that in a minute. And then she carries it back to her mother-in-law along with the food that she had left over. Okay? What comes after the amazing interaction with Boaz? She gleaned and she gathered until evening. See, we spoke a lot to a great extent of the decisions she made when she decided to leave her family and her land and follow Naomi. We spoke in a great extent of how committed she was and how humble she was to go and glean and work and do things that she's never done before. But a lot of times, like many Christians, we receive the grace of God that is our heart, right? But unfortunately, instead of just easing our hearts, it eases our hands. It eases our feet. Are you guys ready a little bit for this? This might get a little bit preachy, but please just bear with me. In
Titus?
Mm-hmm. Titus 2:11, it says this. If you want to write this verse down and go on your time, like to, you know, study it a little bit. In Titus 2:11, it says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God." Verse 13, "While we look forward with hope to the wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be revealed." A lot of times we misunderstand grace. We get a word from God, we get interaction from God, and we feel like this is it. I am going to heaven and this is it. Let's call it a day. See, when Jesus spoke to the disciples, he did not say, "Go make Christians." He did not tell them to go make Christians. He did not tell them to go make churchgoers. He did not tell them to go make people who attend just Bible study. He told them to go and make disciples. Disciples mean that these are people that are ready to work, ready to take the grace of God that instruct them to stop godliness, which is great, right? To stop living in godliness, in godless ways, but to live for God, to live devoted for God, to live completely surrendering and working every day for the Lord. Okay, so the grace of God should ease our hearts, but should not ease our hands. We see here that Ruth, it eased her heart. The words of Boaz eased her heart, right? But it did not ease her hands. She kept working until evening. This is a message for all of us. Yes, God has mercy. God has grace. God loves us, but that does not mean we stop working. You know, the traditional church back in the days copied a little bit of the law, where they wanted to very much give the law a Christianese hint, you know, like, you know, but still work, 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 work. Then came the Protestant movement, where it says, no, it's all grace, which is great. It's all grace. There is grace. But that grace has to be a work in grace. You know, we have to put in work, you know, for the kingdom of God. So the grace that she received from Boaz eased her heart, but did not ease her devotion and her mission and her hands. Not only that, the grace of God should show us all the open doors that he has for us to walk through. See, Boaz told her, "I have made arrangements for you. I made recommendations for you." Just like God is telling you and telling me, "I have set great plans for you. I have opened doors for you. go ahead and walk. Go ahead and take it. Mm-hmm. You know, these people who were looking at Jesus and say, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on us. I want to walk. I want to get up. All right, get up and walk. The grace of God teaches us how to walk through the doors, because the grace of God already broke the chains that we had. But it doesn't mean that we sit where we are. God opened doors for us to get up and walk through them. Mm-hmm. See, yeah. Boaz told her, don't go anywhere. This is your field. This is where you're going to glean. This is where you're going to work. These are the women and these are the harvesters you're going to follow. This is what you're going to do. That interaction with Boaz doesn't mean sit around and wait for someone to do it for me. No, it means that I open doors for you. Go ahead and walk through it. The grace of God should encourage us to be with our brothers and sisters working together, not making us feel that we're above someone. She was the only one that had that extended conversation with Boaz, right? Boaz said great things about her. That's not a sign that you're above everyone else. That's a sign that you are accepted just like everyone else. Can I say that again? That's a sign that you are accepted just like everyone else. It's not a sign that you are above everyone else. This is the grace of God. The grace of God, even though it's so specific to me, it shouldn't make me forget about others. Naomi is still home hungry. Naomi is still home without food. There is someone in your life that's still without the meal that you're having right now. There is someone in your life that has not heard that they're special, that God has a plan for them, that God can redeem them, that they're no strangers to God. Someone has not had the great news or the good news that you've had today or Sunday or for the rest, you know, of your Christian walk. Even though the grace of God is so specific to you, but it doesn't mean it's just only for you. Someone else needs to hear it.
No.
This is truly one of the greatest things that got my heart moved about Ruth and about this book, that even after this amazing interaction with Boaz, she's still ready to get back to work. She's still ready to go on and do what she was doing all morning. This was just an encouraging conversation to do even more, to do even better. Not to be lazy, not to feel like she's above someone, not to separate herself from the crowd, not to wait for someone to do something for her. No, this is what she heard. She heard, I'm going to get up and work. There are opportunities for me. There are people that are in need. There are people for me to be with, and I'm going to keep working. After that hard work of gleaning and gathering, there is something else that she had to do. There's the threshing of the barley. What does that mean? Have you guys have ever seen that before? The threshing? Okay, so this is a process where you are loosening the edible parts of the grain, okay, from the straw or from the stem. So the plant comes like, you know, a really big plant. In the top, this is where the grain is, but it's stuck to the plant or stuck to the stems, right? It has to be put in an area where you keep beating on it with a stick or sometimes with a rock or something. And that brings me to something. That those plants or those, the harvest or the crops she's picking, they had to be in the sun to be useful and for them to become available or for them to be able to separate the actual seeds from the stems or from the straws. So she, after a whole day of gleaning and gathering, now she is separating. And that's a really, really, really hard and tough process. Can you imagine bunch of plants and all you're doing is just you're hitting on them with beating on them with the stick so you can separate the seeds, the barley, from the stems. It takes a long time. But after a whole day of working so hard, she decided, because she gathered so much, she didn't want to go back to her mother-in-law with little of something that's, you know, like, let's say she took with her this much. Okay, this much is very much going to bring you this much of actual seeds or actual barley that you can feed on. What she decided to do, I'm going to work even extra that everything I bring to you is going to be edible, even if that takes me a little bit longer, even if that takes more effort of me. It's not about the size of the gift I'm going to give you. It's about the meaning, what actually is going to feed you, what's actually going to help you with your hunger and what will fulfill your need. That process requires a lot of energy. Trust me, I've seen it. I actually might have done it myself. That process takes a lot of energy, and she did it. And I will tell you here, how much did she glean? Okay. And it says here, and it amounted to about an ephah that she had, like the barley that she gathered. I'm going to do a little bit of math with you. Are you ready? Okay. First, in Exodus 16:16, it says, this is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in the tent. Okay. An omer, O-M-E-R. Okay. That's a tenth of an epha. Epha is that spelled E-P-H-A-H. Okay. An omer is about 1.6 kilogram. So if you do a little bit of math, she gathered about 16 kilograms. That's about 35 pounds. 35 pounds. In the word of God, it says that you take about an omer for each person in the tent. So now we have two people, right? And she gathered she gathered 10 omers, right? So she gathered food enough for 5 days for her and Naomi. 35 pounds of pure barley that she brought home with her. That young girl, that was her first day of work ever in her life. She gets to the field. She has the interaction with Boaz. She's working hard all day. She decided to stay even a little bit longer because she wasn't just happy about gathering a huge amount of bushes and plants and all of that. She was focused only on the meat. She was focused only on the things that are going to be edible. She was focused on the things that will help her. And after a whole day of work and after a whole day of threshing, all of that, she carries back home about 35 pounds worth of food, plus the leftovers she kept for her mother-in-law.
Amazing.
I'm not sure what to say about her, but day after day, I'm starting to feel like this is why God is putting this book for us. What is my excuse? What is my excuse? You know, if that young girl first day at the job does all of that, that young girl that leaves her parents' house, her country, her gods, everything, she is able to do all of that on her first day. What is my excuse? Really, what is my excuse? Because there are a lot of people hungry around me. There are a lot of people who are hungry in deep spiritual need or physical needs. What is my excuse?
I know we only have a couple of minutes left, so let's just go through verse 18 a little bit. What an incredible thing, huh? That she gleaned 35 pounds, 5 days worth of grain. Let's think of that in terms of, and just the whole act of threshing and carrying this in the evening. I mean, it was a long, long day for Ruth. A long day. I mean, here we are. It's taken us 7 weeks to get through, I don't know, 8 weeks to get through this one day, right? So it's been a long day for her and for us. In verse 18, it says she carried it back into town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she gathered, and Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had leftovers after she had eaten enough this is a perfect example of our cup overflowing. When God has poured into us so much, this is a, or given us so much blessing, or given whatever it is, his word, his healing, maybe finances, whatever it might be that God has given us in abundance. And it's so much of it that it's overflowing. Mm-hmm. Guess what happens? If we're in the right place around the right people, it overflows onto them. It overflows to those who were living this life with. And so let it be that what God pours into you and I on a daily basis is so much that we don't just stop. You know, sometimes I'm famous for doing this, okay? You know, days are busy. And sometimes when I'm spending time in God's word, it's like, okay, come on, let's get that time in. I need a nugget. I need something really good to like walk away with, a revelation, something for God to speak to me. Okay, I got it now. All right, pray, amen. Right? I mean, am I just talking about myself? Nobody else does that, it's just me. Okay. So a lot of times that happens, and a few times in the last few weeks, I've really been like convicted where God said, wait, hold on, I've got some more. And sometimes in those days where it's been like, wait, hold on, I've got some more, and I stay for it and I get it, it's usually something that God wants for someone else that day, typically. I mean, that's just been my experience. It's like something that I read or something that God gave me in those last bits of overflow that actually weren't for me. It was actually for me to deliver to someone else. And maybe that's true with our, with not just what God gives us in his word, but also what God gives us in our life. I mean, take a moment and look at those around you. Is there an overflow in your life of something? Is there an overflow of finance or an overflow of time or an overflow, you, whatever it is, then God wants it to overflow onto others.
So the first verse that we shared today, we saw that Boaz was feeding Ruth, right? And then in verse 15, we see that Boaz is providing for the future of Ruth, telling her, I already made plans that this is where you're going to glean. You're going to find goodness. You're going to find a lot of great things here. And in verse 17, we see the working grace, okay? She took the grace from Boaz, but she decided to put the grace into work, not being lazy about it. And in verse 18, as Dina just shared, is now she's spreading grace. She's spreading goodness, the goodness and grace that she received. Now she's spreading it to everyone. And let me just say, as we mentioned here in the picture or the story that we're reading, she carried about 35 pounds. Carrying grace to other people might be a little bit heavy. Can I say that again? Carrying grace to other people might be a little bit heavy. You might have to put in some effort. You might have to, you know, force yourself to push yourself to do something. You might have to put up with something or someone that's annoying you or something that's it, but that's the work of grace. That's spreading grace. It's heavy. It's not easy. I realize it. I know. I mean, you guys are putting up with me for all these weeks. There is a lot of grace that you have. So spreading grace is not easy. And spreading grace after a long day is even harder. When you are going through the long season, those hard seasons, and you're still deciding to spread grace, oh man, that is some Jesus Christ type of stuff, because that's what Jesus was doing. He would go through a hard day, long day, rejections. I mean, some, like, you know, that thing called the cross, you know, and he's still spreading grace. He's on the cross, being crucified, bleeding, beating, all of it. And he's still asking for forgiveness. He's still asking for someone to take care of her, his mother. He's still spreading joy and love to everyone around him. Mm-hmm. Many days he was rejected from the Pharisees or from towns or from whatever, and he still spread grace. So The work in grace is great and it's wonderful, but spreading grace to others is even better. That's when you feel like this is coming to a place where I am becoming more and more like Jesus. Should we end here?
Yes.
Okay. So we will end here because we want to have some time. So a quick summary. Boaz has a meal for us. He is telling you to, he's telling you to come over here. He is telling you that. He's telling you to come over here. Keep working because I have spoken about you. I have made recommendations about you. I have plans for you. Keep working. Grace means you are free to work harder because that work right now, you're not working on a stranger's field. You're actually working on a field that you will be owned by you very soon. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you're working for your kingdom, your Father's kingdom. Okay, so come over. There's a meal for you. Keep working because I have great and amazing plans for you. Grace means that we can work harder than ever before and enjoy the labor that we're working with God and then share the grace with someone else. Amen. I just gave you all of that I said in about 45 minutes. I just said it in like 25 seconds. Okay, now it's time for us to, if we have any questions or comments, but here's a question that I can start us with. And I felt that I was praying about it earlier. Is there still a distance between us and God? If you don't want to answer that question individually, like personally, you can share it as these are the reasons that there is a distance between people and God. So is there still a distance between you and God? If yes, what is the reason for that distance? Because God keeps saying, come over here. Again, you don't have to be personal if you don't want to. Okay. If you want us to stop the recording, we can. If you want it to be just in general, go ahead. Because I feel like a lot of us are in need of a sit down with God, and he keeps calling, saying, come sit down with me, come take, you know, lunch with me or dinner with me, let's go to coffee, but it's not happening. So that's my question. Do you want to rephrase it? Maybe.
Yeah, so the question is, what are reasons for distance between us and the Lord? Let's just talk about that. What are reasons, typically? People struggle with.
I would say that sometimes it's fear of not what's happening, but fear of knowing that, okay, let me see how I could word this better. I think all of us, we want to be closer to God. Otherwise, we would not be here. That's one thing. But there's times that I don't want the truth because it might hurt me or might make me feel bad, you know, or bring me back to the truth. Because sometimes lies in our lives or in our thoughts, and that's me, I'm speaking about me, lies about will keep me away from God for a while, because once I'm there and I go back to him, the truth comes. Those lies become truth, and sometimes we're afraid to face those truths.
That's very
for good. Various reasons.
Yes, excellent.
That's very, very good.
Right. Anyone else? So being afraid to face the truth, the reality, the mirror, the spiritual mirror that comes with our time with the Lord. What else? What are some things that keep the distance between us and the Lord?
Could unbelief be a big one?
Yeah.
Because we've heard him say, whoever's thirsty, let him come eat for free. drink for free. And but I think there's an element of unbelief, not believing that this is for me. Like, yeah, this is for everybody else, but my case is special. You know, like I'm an extra bad sinner, or I've been through some extra bad stuff, or I really, really don't deserve it, or whatever the lie is, as Soraya was saying. You know, so that may create a sense of not really believing, and so therefore not approaching.
Yeah, that's good.
I was going to just add along to that is, our shame. Sometimes our shame is like a lot, it stares at us in the face, and it's a lot bigger than God's grace is in our lives. And so it causes that big gap between us.
Right.
Between us and God. Yeah.
Good.
Allow me to just share this, even though may others may have another example or something to share, but the part that you were talking about, let bundles be purposefully dropped for her. I just saw that what you guys are doing through this, and just as we're going through the Bible, you know, together, as a person goes through the grain field of the Word of God, there are bundles purposefully dropped from heaven on this person so that they can take more than what they thought they were going to take. And I think that helps remedy the element of the lies that we believed, or the shame, or the unbelief, or whatever the case may be. I think the remedy is continuing to abide. Jesus put it this way: abide in my word, abide in me. If my word abides in you, then he talks about you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So I think this is so important. We're not just going through the Bible just because it's something to do on a Wednesday night. We're going through it because we're gleaning the truths of God. And as we do, with diligence and hunger and expectation, he drops bundles purposefully for us, as you guys have been dropping nuggets on us, by the way, in such a beautiful way that those truths really do remove chains and barriers and obstacles, and gives us, I think, a bit of a tenderness so that we can draw close to God. Faith. Yeah,
good. That's so good. Anyone else?
Am I allowed to say one? Like, you spoke enough. One of the things, I just keep like imagining this. If Boaz is telling Ruth, come over here and eat and, you know, can have communion with me, she could say, no, I gotta go work. You know, a lot of times we don't come to God because we want to work for God. You know, a lot of times we are too busy trying to serve or trying to do things that take away from actual communication with God and communion with God. I honestly just almost had that today. I had a really busy day at work, and I know that I needed to prepare. I've been preparing for today's Bible study from yesterday and today. So this morning I said, okay, today I'm not going to take my quiet time, you know, and I'm just going to prepare. And that's, you know, I'm going to prepare for the Bible study and do the research and all of that. And then I felt like it was such a loud voice from God saying, no, I want you to have your quiet time. And I did. I had my quiet time. And I wasn't prepared. I wasn't ready. I wanted to do the math. I wanted to do all of that stuff. I wasn't ready. You know, but I really felt a strong voice in my head to God saying, no, I want you to take your own study, your own quiet time, your own prayer time with me. Everything else will be taken care of. And I felt like I almost said no to God when he's telling me to come over here, because I wanted to do the work of God. And that's that. I know a lot of people could fall into that. I've been around a lot of Christians and strong believers where they lose their relationship with God working for God. That's it. I'm not gonna speak again. See, they're not speaking.
I'd like to say one that I think, I don't know, is I've dealt with in the past, is that sin, unresolved sin, is really something that'll keep you away from the Lord, especially as a believer. Something that's reoccurring maybe in your life or that you're struggling with. It creates really a wall between us and the Lord. In the past, it's created a wall between me and God, made me feel that shame, made me feel the unbelief that maybe I'm not worthy of forgiveness and things like that. So unresolved sin is a big one. You know, be quick about that. Be quick to knock that out. Talk to someone about that. Come to the Lord about that. If it's something you're struggling with deeply, go get some help with it, because it will keep you at an arm's length from the Lord.
That's good.
I think another one to consider is unforgiveness.
Yeah.
Or
yeah.
A root of bitterness.
Right.
Or
right.
Offense.
Good.
Yeah, exactly.
That's very good. That's
very good.
The woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, almost lost that invitation that Jesus had for her when he said he wanted to communicate with her, and she almost didn't want to talk to him because he's what? He's a Jew and she's Samaritan. This could have happened with Ruth. Hey, I'm a Moabite and you're a Jew. We shouldn't be talking. There are differences between us. A lot of times, as Dalia said, because of unresolved issues, because of unforgiveness, we miss on the come over here. Okay, anything else, or should I go to the second question? Anyone has any comments about this or any other thing to say? Okay, here's my second question. How do I avoid mixing grace and laziness? You need to rephrase. See, I asked the question and then I asked Dina to clarify.
No, I think that's clear. Why do you think people misinterpret the two?
Yeah, because we feel like we come into a relationship with God and we feel like, oh, there is grace. So I can sin, I can just not work for the kingdom of God, I can do whatever it is that I want because there is grace. Yes, it is an unlimited grace, but that unlimited grace is misunderstood, where we just no longer work on ourselves, don't work on our relationship with God, don't take our devotions, don't take our quiet time, don't speak to other believers, don't ask for counsel, don't ask for discipleship. We don't do any, we don't, or a lot of people don't do that, and they depend on grace. Oh, God is merciful, God is great, he's gonna forgive me.
Very good. He answered that.
It's kind of funny because we were talking about this yesterday at the youth meeting. And I think part of it is understanding what grace actually is. And we've been talking about that, you know, all night. But one thing is that it doesn't cost us anything, right? But it costs Jesus everything.
Good.
And when I understand what he paid to give us grace, that my response is merely a response.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I love him because he first loved me. And so when I understand his compassionate, tender heart towards me, I cannot but help give everything back to him, what so he's good. Given me. Does that make sense?
A little bit.
Yeah, so good. Because there's value in that. Completely free but incredibly valuable gift.
So we don't take it for granted.
Right, exactly. When Assam bought me this engagement ring, we had very little at the time. And I remember being sort of overwhelmed by the gift that it was and the expression. It was completely free to me, but oh boy, did it cost him a lot of hours and a lot of time and a lot of energy and diligence and sleepless nights and all of that. And so till today, I take very good care of it. I clean it diligently. I watch for it. Don't really take it off ever.
She actually doesn't want to upgrade it.
I won't upgrade it because it carries great value to me. But it costs me nothing. So So in the same way, grace is true, that there is an effort and a work that goes through this very valuable gift that we're given. Okay, anyone have anything else before we wrap up tonight? Anything else to share, or maybe a prayer request or something that, a testimony, anything? We have about a minute or two, please. Feel free to share.
I do have a prayer request. I'm home, by the way. I'm not driving and talking. Okay. I made it. I'm sorry. I wanted him, again, this prayer about healing. I wanted to see if we could pray for Sandra. She's still having some pain. And, you know, she needs, during the day, she's having a hard time with the pains of what is going on with her. So I wanted to lift her up in prayer as well. And also, I do have the girl that we have been praying about, Sadrian. Unfortunately, she's not doing well. They want to amputate both of her legs. And the mom today, she called me and she says that their daughter refuses to get any treatment. She doesn't want to do anything. And she's a believer, the mom. And she's like, do I ask God to take her or what am I asking? And, you know, so if we could just pray that the Lord will give them, guide them and give them wisdom as what decision, what to make. The mom doesn't want her to give up, but the daughter wants to give up. And the doctors are saying that she's 35, she has the right to choose. And so the mom was having a very, very hard time today. She was saying, can I ask God to take her? And I remember the story of Dahlia, and I shared a little bit about her dad, how it was. So I'm just want to lift the whole family. They're going to get together and decide what to do. And just for wisdom, and I want to ask that the Lord would give them the comfort and God's will to be done, ultimate. Yeah.
All right.
So those.
Anyone else? All right, Pastor Al, can you please pray for us? And
I think also.
That's my partner. No,
no.
Sorry. Okay.
But Soraya as well, to lift Soraya up so that God would continue to bring healing to her body.
Okay.
Yeah.
Mm, amen.
No, go ahead, please.
Okay. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for your goodness over our life, and that there's no situation that we face that you're not aware of, and that in our affliction, Lord God, you are afflicted. You feel our pain. You understand our sorrows because you are also acquainted with grief. We thank you for your compassion. Lord, we're asking for your mercy, Lord God, over Sandra and over the pain that she's experiencing, Lord God, that you would give her grace, Lord, the same kind of grace that you gave the Apostle Paul as he was dealing with his thorn in the flesh, Lord God, and that she would experience glory as she goes through this season, Lord God, and that you would comfort her and that you would bring your healing and your restoration into her life, Lord God, praying spirit, soul, and body. Lord, we're also praying for Soraya, whatever she may be dealing with or experiencing, Lord God. You are the Lord, our healer, God, our comforter. And Lord, we're just asking you for an extension of your healing virtue. Lord, this 35-year-old lady and her mom, Lord, we're asking for wisdom from heaven. We're asking for intervention from heaven. Lord, we come together in agreement as the body of Christ, asking you to do what only you can do. And like the man came to ask you, saying, my servant is sick, but you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. Just speak the word. And so, Lord, we're asking that you would send your word, as it tells us in Psalm 107. He sent his word and he healed them.
Yeah.
So, Lord, send your word now. into that young lady's room, Lord, and bring about the healing where your name and your name alone is glorified. And may this young woman come to know you if she doesn't already know you. May she come to a saving grace, a saving knowledge. May her name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I pray that you would touch her spirit, soul, and body, and cause this experience to be a testimony as you approached the man who, after 38 years,
yes,
and you told him, rise up, take up this bed and walk. And that bed now became his testimony. Lord, I pray that this experience becomes a testimony that she can give a witness to and say, this is what the Lord has done for me. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. Be glorified, Lord God. Give wisdom to the mom as she seeks you and as she prays, Lord. And we pray this in the mighty name for who? For Maria. All right, Lord, we lift up Maria for before you as well. And we're asking you, Lord, for your healing virtue, Lord God. And everyone on this call and everyone that's going to be watching this video later on, Lord God, your word is timeless. And your power, Lord God, is unlimited. Lord, your healing, Lord God, over Maria and Raul and anyone in their family, over Isam and Dina and anyone in their family, Lord God, over Mike and his family, Lord God, over Raymond and and his mom and his daughters, Lord God, anyone in their family, Lord God, your healing virtue, Lord God, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you, because you are the Lord, our healer. You are Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who brings us healing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So good. Thank you, everyone. We'll see you next week.
And
maybe we'll finish chapter 2 next week. Not sure.
I wouldn't count on it.
Yeah, I won't promise it.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Right. Good night.
Thank you.
Bye.
Bye-bye.